Rick Harrington is going to lead us in prayer this morning as we begin our class.
Bow with me, please. Our Holy God and Father, we are indeed thankful for this day and we're thankful for the tender care that you have for us and for your mercy and grace which we find through your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray that you help us to realize each day what we have through him and in him. And remember who we are as we live our lives upon this earth. And we're thankful for this opportunity we have this day to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to consider things concerning your spiritual kingdom. And pray that you be with Joe as he presents his class to us this morning, that you do it in a way that's in keeping with your will and your word and helpful to all of us. Help us to have our hearts and minds attentive on the things we discuss and to strive each day to seek your kingdom first. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We are on lesson 6 in our outline, our workbook, Lifelong Zeal. So we've had a little break on this while I was gone and trying to get back into our studies here on lifelong zeal. Some of our last lessons, we were talking about preparation, what we can do, what we must do to prepare ourselves to grow in zeal and to have the spiritual zeal that God would want us to have, and that we would want to have. You know, as we've talked in some earlier classes sometimes, you know, even Christians will say and admit, it's like, well, I don't have the zeal that I need to have. And even sometimes a recognition that maybe when we became a Christian, we were on fire, we say, for the Lord. But something has happened with that zeal over time. And the question sometimes is, can we get it back? Well, sure. We can. And God would want us to be full of spiritual zeal. And hence the name of our outline, lifelong zeal. That's what we're trying to build. Well, the lesson we're getting into today is one that is trying to encourage us to ignite that zeal. And the only way that can happen is drawing near to God. There can be no spiritual zeal if we are far removed from him. We have seen, we have studied some passages, and we've come to understand that God is fire. He is zealous, and he is jealous. And he wants us to have that kind of zeal for spiritual things. But if he's on fire, and if we are to be on fire, we are going to have to be close to him. I want you to think for just a moment here about different forces in life. Gravity is one that comes to mind. Gravity is a fundamental force that affects our lives every day. A force that is best defined in the realm of science is a push or a pull that can change an object's movement. Gravity has that ability, has that power, has that force to make some things move uncontrolled of themselves. It can move us. In fact, it does move us. It holds our feet on the ground. This is what gravity can do. And we may not often think about the benefits of that force of gravity, but we've all been exposed to the power of it. Now, there are other forces in the universe, scientifically speaking, and you know I had to read this somewhere because you know I'm not very scientific. But from a scientific standpoint, we understand that there are other forces. There are other forces that are stronger than gravity. But gravity is a fundamental force that affects human beings on a daily basis. We come in contact with gravity on a daily basis. It's what keeps us sitting down in our seats right now. That's gravity is doing that. And it's what makes objects fall to the ground. It's gravity that binds the moons orbiting around the earth and the stars around the sun. Gravity, it's an incredible force. Gravity is a force that has the ability to overpower the will of people. That's what gravity can do. Gravity is a force. God is a being. And he is more than just powerful God, that is. But he is the creator of all of the forces of the earth. And yet, with God, we can have a loving relationship. We can't have that kind of relationship with gravity or other powerful forces that are on the earth. But with God, it's different. He's more powerful than gravity and any other force. And yet with God, we can have a loving relationship. God has the power to force us into compliance, but he does not. And he will not make us or force us to draw near to him. Gravity keeps our feet on the ground. Gravity is a force that makes us stick to the ground, so to speak. God has much greater power, but he will not force us. Drawing near to God is a choice that is left to us. Drawing near to God is not a secret that he is held back from us in some way. God has made himself known to man, and his will has been freely and fully revealed to us so that we can know and we can understand his will. In our outline, we see James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We cannot draw near to God and be in sin. We can't do that. God is a powerful force, and he wants us nearer to him, but we cannot get there. We cannot draw nearer to him if we are in sin. That's like opposing forces there. Because God is righteous, he is just, he is without sin. And for us to draw near to him, we have to be removed from sin. That's what James is saying. I mean, that's the essence of what he was saying. He's telling us on one hand, draw near to God. He's saying to these disciples, draw near to God. That's where we need to be. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17, God has made us in such a way that we might grope for him. He's not far from each one of us. He's there. But we have to move to him. But before we can move to him, we have to cleanse our hands. We have to clean ourselves. We have to purify our hearts before we can draw near to him. You cannot draw near to God if we are living willfully in sin. You know, drawing near to God is a little bit like lighting a candle. You know, we've all done that. You know, we've all lit a candle before. We used to like having candles around the house years ago. I spent too many years on the fire department. I went to too many fires that were started from, I guess it was that candle we left in the bathroom. You know, I mean, we don't burn candles as much as we used to. But I like them still. And it's just, I mean, everybody's lit a candle before. You know, it's just not all that hard to do. You take one of these good old matches like this, and we strike that thing off. Look at this. We're going to let this candle or this match get hot, and we're going to light that candle right off here any second. You know, we're going to light that candle in here. Whoop, not with that one. Let me try that again. Just a second. Just a second. Here it is. Okay, here we go. Good old wooden matches. Good heat. All right, so let that thing get hot, and we're going to light that candle off there. Any second here, it's gonna burn my fingers. Well,
the firemen are always better at putting the fires out.
That's right. I'm not real good at lighting these things, but you know, the point becomes very obvious, doesn't it? I mean, we are not going to be on fire for the Lord if we are far away from him. We can't light the candle 4 feet away. It's never going to work like that. And we cannot be on fire for the Lord if we have failed to draw near to him. I mean, we all get it. We all get the point. We understand why the candle won't light. And yet, time and again with Christians, we're going like, I've just lost my zeal. I don't know what's wrong.
Well, let's think about that. I think I know the problem. God has told us repeatedly what we have to do to have spiritual zeal, to be growing and fervent in faith. We can't do it while walking in sin. God's not there. He is not there. It amazes me when you talk with people about, you know, well, you know, I'm close to God, I love God, and this, that, you know, while they're hoisting a brew. You ever have a Bible study where someone's drinking a beer? It's kind of hard to work with. You know, you come, you mind maybe putting that away for a little while? You know, now I understand. A lot of us have come out of sin. We have to kind of meet people where they are sometimes. But sometimes even when it's Christians who are saying, you know, I can't understand why I'm not stronger, why I'm not closer to the Lord. And yet when you start talking to them about their life, it's not hard to figure out the problem. And so we have to become brutally honest with ourselves sometimes. And we want to grow in zeal. We want to have a spiritual fire. We have to get to the heat. God is the heat. He is the fire. And if we are far removed from Him, we will not have spiritual zeal. It can't happen. It just can't. It cannot happen. And so this passage from James, can we read it again? I mean, it's just it just says everything here we're trying to get in our mind for this lesson. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In one verse, in essence, it tells us what we have to do to have spiritual zeal. To draw close to God, sometimes we have to back up and understand a little more about who He is and understand how good He is. We have to stop, we have to think about and appreciate the love that He has demonstrated for us. We start to understand all the reasons why we would want to draw near to Him. Because He loved us first. I mean, He's been there. He has made, He has provided a way, a means for all of us to draw near to Him. He loved us first. And that love has been demonstrated in powerful ways. The least of which to mention His Son. You know, His Son that He offered as a sacrifice. And through His Son, even we can be called His children, which tells us something about the dearness of the relationship that we can have with Him. And our heart will be set on fire when we draw closer to God, when we understand His true nature. Then our hearts can be set on fire. On our page number 29, kind of on the right side of that page, it says warming up. And has this passage on there, Hebrews chapter 13. And it says, "I will," for He Himself said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so, another one of those passages that helps us to understand the power and the privilege of being close by to God. And a reminder that God is not moving away from us. You know, it's easy for us to think about and to understand that if we are struggling in faith, you know, especially for someone who's been a Christian but has fallen away, and sometimes people are saying, you know, "I just don't know what happened." And it's like, well, I'm pretty sure I know. God never moved. But when we move away from Him, we lose our zeal. We lose our focus. Our fire goes out. And so God's not the one that has moved away. Now here's a question that comes back to you. This is one of our questions in the outline. And this is going to be a different answer for everyone. When we think about being close to God, there are different times and different ways probably for each of us where we feel a certain closeness to Him. Times where we feel closer than others. Or maybe something that we do when we are needing some strength and encouragement and we try to do something to grow closer to Him, what do? That's the question, is when do you feel God is closest to you? Or we can turn it around the other way. When do we feel closest to God? How do you answer that? What would you say?
Well, in most cases, I think when things are going well for us.
Yeah. It's easy for us to feel like we have a relationship with God when things are going well. Well, that can be two-sided. That can be deceiving. Because sometimes things can be going well for us in life, but we might not be close to God. Think about that. There are times, of course, when our life is really in order and we're doing well. We have a relationship with God, and that may be why things are going so well in our life. All right, good. What else? This is not a right or wrong kind of answer here. We're all going to have different answers. You know, when do you feel that God is closest to you?
In prayer.
This is a very direct and personal reasoning and relationship with God in when we are praying to Him and with Him.
Rick. Well, kind of going with what Linda says, when I always feel the closest to God when my study and prayer life are what they should be.
Yes.
And I think we all have ebbs and valleys.
Yes.
But when I get away from that sometimes, I do not feel.
Sometimes even, if we have a regimen of prayer and study, we do it often, and then we start missing that, we might start feeling like something's amiss in our life. Some things are just not lining up right, and that would be very true. Something is missing in our life. Okay, so prayer and our study make a difference. What else? When do you feel God's closer to you?
Yes.
Yes.
Gather with the saints?
Oh. When we're together with the saints.
When we're collectively gathered together.
Yes.
All of us should feel closest to
God. We are sharing together in a relationship with God. Yes. Yes.
When you mentioned that when life is not going as we think it should, and there are angst in our lives, is that peace that passes understanding. I should be irritated or out of sorts, but I'm not.
Okay, one of the beautiful blessings of a relationship with God is when things are not going well in our life. And when we can turn to Him and we do feel a peace that the world cannot understand. Our life might be a mess, but on the other hand, our life is in good shape. I mean, we can understand that. Neil?
Talking to individuals, you get different answers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I try to avoid that, but yes. Yes. Yes.
You put 4, 5, 6, 7 little campfires around.
Yeah. That's right. And maybe that's kind of, I think, what happens when we are gathered together, with those of like precious faith. We can feel that warmth.
But when you're in prayer and when you're all these things are points of heat.
Sure. Yes. That's right.
It can't just be on the edge or be facing one direction. It has to be all the way around because otherwise you're just as close to the wrong side as you can.
That's right. That's right. Good thought. I saw another hand somewhere. Yes, Lynn.
When you're relying on God and through His Word and just with Him in prayer or whatever, it's like, He's realizing that and He stays connected. Feel like you have a connection.
Yeah, because we do. Yeah, we can feel like we have a connection when we really do have a connection with Him. Levi?
A good biblical example is David, because whenever he was praying and actively pursuing God, you don't really see him falling in life, but when he would stray away, that's when he fell into the issues he did.
Yeah. When temptations became a little more overwhelming for him. That's right. That's good. Yes.
I often feel even closer to God when I'm singing praises to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's collectively or individually. It just gives you a sense of just knowing he's there, feeling his presence.
There is a reason, I'm confident, that there is so much in Scripture about songs of praise, hymns of praise, the Psalms of praise, because that does something for our helping us in our relationship with God when we sing. There's a reason why God wants singing.
Go back to the analogy. You don't see people do that very often because it takes a lot of work.
Yeah.
To feed all those fires.
That's right.
If we just focus on one and ignore the others,
yeah.
You've got to work at all of them. You've got to work at the singing. You've got to work at prayer. You've got to work at grief. You've got to work at assembling with each other. And it's a all-encompassing process.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, there is no one single answer.
Yes.
It is a group of answers, all of which
it is.
Are correct, but they are not very powerful on an individual basis. Collective.
You think of the combination of some of these things, and there's a lot of power there, Ed.
When I'm out in nature sometimes, you know, camping, or going,
yeah.
You know, out, really out in the boonies, and I just see how magnificent it is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that's always a powerful connection to me, is just being out in nature. And you see God's handiwork, and you see his power, you know, all the time. Good thoughts. I mean, I knew that would be interesting to kind of work that through. Dave?
We're all talking about different forms of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we were created for, was to worship him. So
yes.
If we're not in worship, then we're not close.
Yes, that's it. I mean, it would be hard to imagine how we could be close to God and not worship him. Because to me, that seems that's what comes naturally in my mind. You know, with a relationship with God, how could you not worship him? Good thoughts. Good thoughts to kind of work through there. You know, to draw near to God, we are going to have to let go of ourselves. And perhaps this is one of the greatest challenges that some of us will face and have to deal with. We can become so self-sufficient in our own minds that we forget our need of God. Look with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm sorry. You can... Jeremiah. What? I think I said both, didn't I? Jeremiah. Just see if you're paying attention. You did a good job. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. We want to draw close to God. We have to get over ourselves. You know, we're not looking at our accomplishments. We're not looking at what we have. Instead, we are changing and turning our focus toward God and knowing him. And taking on his attributes. Those are the ones that the Lord delights in. So that's where we have to go to have a relationship with him. And so the thought here is in our outline is this idea of drawing near to God. You know, kind of going off of our text where we began in James chapter 4. Drawing near to God. And there's about a half a dozen points here that are made that I think helps us to kind of focus our thoughts that way just a little bit. You know, God is passionate about you. You know, God is passionate about his people. Always has been. I mean, the Bible study as a whole reminds us of that over and over again. And he has demonstrated his love toward his people in every way. I mean, in every way we see his love. I mean, the idea of sacrifice for sin, my mind kind of floats to the top here. What God was willing to do as a demonstration of his love, what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that he sent his son while we were still sinners. That tells us about God's love. And his love is intense. You think about intensity of love. You think about a man and woman who are in love. They have fallen in love, and the intensity that that can bring, and how powerful that can be, and what it will lead us to do. And yet, when we try to, I don't think we can begin to equate that with the love that God has for us. And He desires that we will love Him that way too, with that kind of intensity. That's what God is wanting and hoping of us, that we can draw nearer to Him. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I'm going to be anxious to hear any comments you have to make on some of these. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 23. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that He made with you. And do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. What does this describe for us? What are the points that fall out of this for us? Remember now, our point here is that God is passionate about us. What is Moses writing here to the children of Israel, reminding them of a relationship with God? What is he saying, and what applications can we make here?
He's jealous of our faithfulness to him.
He wants us to be his people so bad. He's terribly upset if we choose not to. Moses reminded the children of Israel for good reason, do not make any other gods. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is to remind them of what Jehovah God has done for them and what he's done for them over and over again. And it seems sad even that he has to remind them, now don't make any foreign gods. And then what is the reminder that he gives them about Jehovah God? What is he saying?
He's jealous.
He's jealous. What does this mean?
He doesn't want to be second fiddle. He wants to be the primary focus.
I like this. He wants to be our focus. I mean, we can't even look at foreign. We have no interest in foreign gods because we have Jehovah God. Why would we want anything else? Because we have him. He has a passion for us, demonstrated over and over again. He wants us to have the same passion for him. That's the kind of love that he wants of us. Rick.
You know, I think sometimes we see that God is a jealous God and we want to attribute kind of human motives to God, that he just wants everything for himself.
Mm-hmm.
But what God knows is that these other gods cannot do anything for us. They cannot give us anything we need. It's only He who can provide our needs. And that's why He is a jealous God. He wants what's best for us.
Yeah.
And only He can provide it.
That's a beautiful explanation of that. You know, God is only looking out for our best interests. And you just try to imagine the disappointment and the bewilderment from the point of God when he sees us go after other things. He has to be going, why? I mean, why? What? You know, can we not see what we are losing, what we are missing by not being passionate about him as he has demonstrated his passion for us? Neil?
There's a prophecy here about what people will do.
Mm-hmm. If it comes true.
Well, verse 27, Jehovah will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations, but Jehovah shall lead you away.
It's sad.
Jewish people.
It did.
Where are they?
Mm-hmm. It was a sad prophecy that came true, revealed to us in sacred writing. We can see the results even today. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter Andrew.
You had mentioned that it refers to him as being jealous here.
Mm-hmm.
Jealousy only applies as a term when you already own something.
Mm-hmm.
He's jealous about them because, in this case, they would be replacing their relationship mm-hmm. with him
mm-hmm.
with some graven idol. As the act of trying to replace God
yeah.
that is such a problem.
That, you know,
taking something you already had.
Something that belonged to him. That mankind, we can say, in a general sense, belongs to God because he is the creator. In particular, the children of Israel, who at this point had a covenant relationship with God. You know, keep my commandments, keep my statutes. You will be my people and I will be your God, Exodus 19 says. And that's repeated over and over. So, yes, God would be just, if they were to turn, and they did, to foreign gods, God had a reason to be jealous because these people were his and they turned away from him. Good point. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start at verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So we're stepping into the middle of a bit of a story here of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And saying, I have a godly jealousy for you. I have a passion for you. Because, you know, I've worked to bring you up. I've worked to bring you along. He had a relationship with these Christians. And he says, I have worked to bring you up to deliver you pure as a chaste virgin to Christ. It's kind of an interesting analogy, isn't it? That describes, I think, both the relationship that Paul had with these Christians and as well the relationship that he is hoping and praying that they will have with Christ. It's just interesting to see this term jealousy, you know, kind of used this way. Thinking back again to the idea of God's jealousy will burn against those who have turned from him. We look at another passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, we're thinking about and working on this theme, God is passionate about you. Romans 8, verse 37. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a relationship that we can have. And again, we turn it around to the side and we're looking at God's passion for us. That there's just nothing that can get in the way unless we allow something to come between us. Going back to James, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That is the relationship that we can have. God is passionate about a relationship with us. It comes back to us, how passionate are we about having a relationship with him? Thoughts or comments on that point? Drawing near to God. God is passionate about you. God is perfecting you. It's quite amazing to think about all that God has done to allow us, to make us, to be able to have a position that we can approach him. God is passionate about perfecting us. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 3. the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the heart. Crucible, that throws me off some. Some versions say the melting pot. I understand that better. Crucible is like a bowl kind of a thing. The melting pot for silver and the furnace for gold. I can get that picture in my mind of heating and refining, you know, silver and gold. But the Lord tests the heart. What do you mean he tests the heart? I mean, we can see, we understand the refiner's fire here. But the Lord tests the heart. Help me understand. Well, explain that, Neil.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Lord is being equated here mm-hmm. with the melting pot or the refining pot and the furnace.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them are extreme. Just to separate that which is good from that which is useless requires a great deal of energy. In this case, energy is being equated with the love of God.
That's what he is doing. That he is providing that refining. That he is the one helping to do this perfecting. You know, God will melt and mold us, so to speak, is the idea here. You know, it's sort of a description of God's consuming heat. I mean, we've seen a number of passages here. God's described as fire and a jealous God and some things of this type. You know, here we have, you know, God as a consuming heat that melts away all the impurities in our lives. The closer we draw to him, the cleaner our hands become. Because we're putting away sin. We cannot be near to God and then sin. It doesn't work. It can't happen. God doesn't move. But we move away from him when there is sin that gets between us that way. Let's look at another point. God will punish the wicked. You know, we love God because of the great blessings that he has given to us through his Son. But you know, we can love God as well because we know that he will save us. We have to understand that God will punish the wicked. But that's part of saving us. That's part of separating us from the wicked. We see God's justice. You know, God's justice with regard to a distinction between right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness, becomes very clear throughout Scripture. From the very beginning of time, with Adam and Eve, all the way through the Revelation, we see God's judgment made, you know, time and again in this way. We all get frustrated at the courts and the justice system in our land sometime when it seems to not always work as smoothly or as well as we think it should. You know, it has some difficulties sometime, you know. Just came back from three African countries that at least some would love to have a justice system that is as good as ours, because it is so out of whack there and so corrupt. Well, even a justice system that is the best that man can put together still pales in comparison to God's justice. God can see and understand and make a distinction between the just and the unjust, what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. And God's judgment on these things and his justice will always be right. That we can know and that we can have confidence in. Look at a passage with me real quick. Our time's about going here. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And verse 34 is where we are going to be in just a moment. There's a couple of chapters here that's talking a lot about scenes of judgment. Some judgment that I think was more immediate to the time of the writing, and then judgment that we are still waiting for, the coming of the Lord. Chapter 25, and in verse 34, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand," and I think the king here is depicted as Jesus, "but the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" God has had a plan before the world was, you know, of justice and judgment. And there are those who are going to be called, you know, to an eternal relationship with God. Verse 41. "And then he will say to those on my left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And in the bigger part of the text, which we are not reading, there's some description given. You know, who are the righteous? Who are the unrighteous? God has a plan. And he's never left us wondering, what must we do to be counted righteous? Or how is it that we would be considered unrighteous? God has always told us, you know, those things. His justice will be right. And so we think about, you know, drawing near to God. We understand how passionate God is for us. And we can understand that God is trying to perfect us. He is doing everything that he can do to perfect us. We have a great part to play in that too. We understand that God will punish the wicked, which should give us all the more incentive, you know, that we want to draw near to him and want to be included as his. Well, there's two or three more points that go along with this too, but we're going to stop right here because our time is coming to an end. We have a minute or so. Any quick comments or questions that you would make? I appreciate your comments today. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for being here.